you can have bad tenants and how you can have good tenants. She mentioned one particularly bad set of tenants who had, in a property in the area, brought in a disposable barbecue. They had lit it inside the living room and they had set it on the wooden floor in the living room. And how it had burned through the wooden floor, and after they'd left, it had caused expensive remedial work to be done. Bad tenants, and if you're letting property, you need to be careful about who you're letting property to. Today we come to this parable in Mark chapter 12, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the tenants, or as I've called it, the story of the bad tenants, or the tale of the bad tenants. The property in question is a vineyard that a businessman has taken considerable care over. He's obviously expecting a financial return from it. And just by the way, Jesus using this parable is showing us it's not wrong to be in business. It's not wrong to make money. Proverbs 10 says, diligent hands bring wealth. And this man is looking to make wealth out of this property that he has let out. The problem, however, is the tenants who he lets it out to. When agents get sent to collect rent from them, they beat the agents up. They send them back empty-handed. Some of the agents who get sent in another wave, they get killed. And then as an act of last resort, the man decides to send his son to collect the rent. Oh, they'll respect my son, he reasons. But when they see the son, they see the chance to seize ownership of the vineyard, to inherit it. And so they kill the son and they threw him out of the vineyard. This was in tomorrow's newspaper or on the news bulletin today. You'd be shocked. That's a shocking thing to have happened. The tenants wouldn't just kill the agents who come to collect the rent, but they even kill the owner's family. So why did Jesus tell this parable? Who was it aimed at? What's it saying? And what's its relevance for us today? I've got three headings for you this morning. First of all, what we have here is a lesson in the goodness of God. Because the man, the owner of the vineyard, is clearly a picture of God, and it's a similar image as used in Isaiah chapter 5 back in the Old Testament. Notice the good things that the man does. He plants the vineyard. He puts a wall around the vineyard. He digs a pit for a wine press. He builds a watchtower. This is not, if I could put it this way, it's not a cowboy builder. This is a careful builder. This is a man painstakingly taking steps to ensure a good return on his investment. And he's to be admired for his diligence and his devotion to maximizing his return. And the reason why I say that this is a picture of what God has done in the middle of human history is looking across the centuries of human history, looking across the nations and the races, God has been building a vineyard. He began with one man, a sun worshiper from Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, Abraham. To go from his country and his family to a land unnamed. And Abraham chose to trust God. He didn't know where he was going, but he chose to trust God, to take God at his word, and to leave sun and moon worship, to turn away from it, and to follow this call of God upon his life. And from that one man, there came a family, and from that family came a nation. And that nation was to be a blessing to all nations. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. How could one man be taken from a place like Iraq and become a blessing to all nations? But nothing is impossible with God. And then around that people, God put a wall. We call it the law, the Torah, the first five books of Moses. The wine press was for the crushing of the grapes so that the wine would flow. When the people ran up against the law of Moses, they would realize that they were sinners, crushed. Because the demands of the law couldn't be kept. And then they too would cry out to be saved and live by faith and live new lives of justice and of righteousness, changed by the power of God. Knowing God and knowing his gracious ways and discovering for themselves, not just Abraham, but for themselves, that God is good. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love is enduring forever. And God lit this lamp in the middle of the darkness. He carved out a people who lived by faith. He gave them a Bible. He watched over them from the watchtower. And he warded off enemies and predators as he awaited a return on his investment. And today it's the church, the new Israel, the people of God. So the goodness of God is evidenced here by how much the man puts into his vineyard. But secondly, let me move on to the grace of God. And this struck me because of the repeated overtures the owner of the vineyard made to the tenants. In verse 2, there's the first servant sent to collect rent, and he gets beaten up and sent away empty-handed. If you had owned that vineyard, would you have called the police? In verse 4, another servant is sent to collect rent, and he gets struck on the head and humiliated. Would you have called the police at that point? In verse 5, he sends another, and he gets killed. Would you have called the police at that point? More get sent, and they too get roughed up, and others get killed. Would you have called the police at that point? At what point would you have, and I was reading this, and I was thinking it over, and I was thinking, at what point would I have said, you know what, this isn't worth it. Just let them have the vineyard. But the man perseveres with one last throw of the dice, as it were, because he sends his son. The son whom he loved, they'll respect my son, he reasons. But the tenants in verse 7 said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Shocking. And yet, as I say, and what struck me in this in my study of this parable, is the sense of wave after wave after wave after wave of this man's grace being extended to these tenants. Surely they'll change now. He doesn't call the police. Surely they'll change now. I'll give him another chance and another chance and another chance. Surely they'll change now. And what we have here in this parable is a picture of the ways of God. Over the centuries, after he planted his vineyard in the promised land, and after he appealed to the Jews for fruit, but saw very little. He sent wave after wave of watchmen, of prophets, Joshua, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi. They just come wave after wave after wave. Jeremiah 25 expresses the frustration that prophets faced because he says in Jeremiah chapter 25, lamenting, for 23 years I have spoken persistently, but you haven't listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah had been preaching for 23 years. And had seen almost no fruit. 23 years. The people refusing to turn from their sin, refusing to trust God, the fruit of faith just wasn't appearing as they refused the word of God. And so they received the grace of God in vain. Now, let me make some personal comments today. This today is the 7th anniversary of my arrival as the minister of Drumrea and Drumore. 7 years ago today, this time, was when I first preached the sermon here as the minister. I know, 7 years. And in that time, I've been the latest in a series of gospel ministries stretching back Mr. Mullen, Mr. Luke, and beyond, it's been a series, gospel ministries. I've conducted in my 7 years over 80 funerals, 14 weddings, 17 baptisms, and over 40 new communicants have been received on profession of faith. At a personal level, Lynn's father has died, my father has died, my mother has died, and our son has got married. In addition, here in Drumrea, we've had gospel missions, we've had teaching weeks, we've had youth missions, we've knocked down a set of halls, we've built a set of halls, and the debt is within touching distance of being paid off. There's many other things I could add in there as well. It's been a hectic 7 years in many ways, tinged too with the sadness of closing Drumore. But through it all, and this is my point, and I'm not saying these things to draw attention to myself today in any way, but I have attempted in the last 7 years, as much as it depends on me, to keep the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to the fore. Whatever's been going on in church life or personal life or presbytery life or whatever, I have attempted to keep the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to the fore. My first sermon was in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There can be no greater theme, no better message, no happier news. The grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed week after week after week, morning service, evening service, midweek meetings. But still, and this is my point, there are people who have chosen not to repent. That the grace of God is somehow for them, for you. You have said no thanks. You've said, it's not for me. You've hardened yourself. You have not believed on the Son of God. And you have resisted the overtures of grace that have come to you time after time after time again. The grace of God, it's offered. But you have chosen to say no. That takes me thirdly and finally today. The goodness of God, the grace of God, the gravity of God. Now, what I mean when I talk about the gravity of God? Well, sometimes we come across a person and we say, oh, he's a very grave man. We had a school headmaster like that. Don't remember him ever smiling. When he came down, he was a small man. When he came down the corridor, you were absolutely petrified he would speak to you. He was very sober, very serious. I don't remember him ever smiling. A very grave man. And the owner of the vineyard might be labeled a very grave man as well, because his patience runs out in verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? Jesus said, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The man's patience ran out. And he gave orders. He actually, it seems, came himself. And he killed the tenants. And he gave the vineyard to others. He's not a man to mess with, this owner of the vineyard. He's a very grave man. He's a force to be reckoned with. He's long-suffering. But you're not to take him for a fool. And what we have here is a picture of the gravity of God, that yes, God is patient and is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come through to repentance. And it's not his will for anyone to be lost, but his patience will run out. For you, that could be today or tomorrow. In fact, we're not even to presume that we'll have a tomorrow. Jesus said, he will come and he will kill the tenants and he will give the vineyard to others. And Paul says in the book of Galatians, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And as Jesus ends this parable, notice how in verse 12, then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They weren't looking around saying, oh, who's he thinking about today? They knew it was them. And you know it's you. You know it's you today. These people thought that being religious was all that was needed. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these chief priests, as they're listed there in verse 27, they thought that just being Jews and being religious, they weren't confessing their sins. They didn't think they needed to be saved. They were respectable, religious, church-going people. And so they are asking questions to trip Jesus up. They're not really wanting answers. They're just trying to be awkward. And at the end of verse 12 in chapter 12, they make plans to arrest him. They just want rid of him. And do you know this? If Jesus Christ were to come back today to earth, he'd be killed again. He'd be killed again. Because the first time he came, when he let himself fall into the hands of men, we killed him. And if he came back again with this message, he'd be killed again. Don't think we're any different to this day and age in which these things were first said. We live in a similar age. We have similar hearts that are hard and proud and blind and deaf. And when Jesus comes, you know what his greatest problem is? He shows us up and we hate to be shown up. Hate to see we're sinners who need to be saved. But God warns about his own gravity, that he is not to be messed with, that he is a God of wrath and of judgment, and he will come, and he will kill those tenants, and he will give the vineyard to others. But let me not end there today on a negative. Because Jesus quotes Psalm 118 there. In the midweek and Wednesday, we were thinking about Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, Jesus says. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now think of stonemasons building a building. They start putting stones into place. They maybe lift a stone, or they look at a particular stone, and they think, doesn't really fit where we're at, and they throw that stone to one side. But as the project comes to an end, they need one last stone to finish the job, and to their amazement, they realize that stone at the start they threw away, that's the one that fits perfectly. And they fit it into place, and it's a finished job. The word can be translated a capstone, like an arch has a stone in the middle that holds the whole arch together. It can also be translated as a cornerstone, such as a huge temple may have had in Bible times, with a large cornerstone setting the way and holding the weight. And Jesus quoted these words because he is the stone the builders rejected. The builders were the Jews. But he is today the one that the Lord has raised up. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this. In other words, Jesus is raised from the dead. The builders rejected him. They put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. But if you accept Jesus, you accept God. So won't you accept him today? Don't hide behind being religious. Don't hide behind being a Presbyterian or a member of Drumrea Church or any other church. Don't hide behind these things, or you're a nice person, or those things may or may not be true. You need to choose life over death. Hope over despair. Salvation over damnation. And grace over enmity to God. So let me end. I began by talking about tenants burning a hole in a wooden floor with a disposable barbecue I'm sure the owners of that property felt disrespected. How much worse to disrespect the offer of God's Son. To let another Sunday pass, another gospel appeal go wanting, and again to just say, do you know what, God, I don't want Jesus. I just want to stay the way I am. And not to catch the sense of wonder that this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes that God has sent him and raised him from the dead and today is at God's right hand and he is returning. And when he returns, if he's not your Savior, you'll be killed. This is a grave message. But if he returns and he is your Savior, then you will be welcomed. So choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Who are you choosing? Is it self or is it Christ? Because it's one or the other. Let's pray.